All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. For the last few weeks, we have been looking at pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. And the emphasis that I have been stressing is the fact that the Old Testament, and starting, we saw last week in Genesis 1:1, that Christ, the Lord Jesus, is there. The Bible is filled with pictures of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to continue that again tonight. And not gotten out of the first and second chapters yet, and probably won't for a little while, but there's everything here is a picture of Christ. And so we're going to look tonight again at Adam, the first man that was created. And I'll review just briefly so that you see the running thought that I'm trying to get you to see. These 7-day-long commercials in between each program is you might forget something and miss something, and I want you to be able to tie them all together. So let's begin reading in verse 15. All right, verse 15, Genesis 2 and verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All right, now why would he die for eating of that tree? Well, because he would have disobeyed God. All right? And that would have been sin, and as a result, he would have become a sinner. He would have sinned against God. And when you continue reading through the Bible, you find, again, New Testament light shining upon the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul said, for example, that the wages of sin is death. All right? So why do we die? We die because we're sinners. Sin brings death. James put it this way in his epistle. He said that lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is conceived, brings forth death. All right, so God was very clearly telling Adam here that he was not to disobey the word of God, not to sin. And he said, in the day that you disobey me, in the day that you eat of the tree that I have told you not to eat from, then you shall surely die. I remember hearing a preacher preach on this verse, on the 17th verse one time, and he said that what God was saying to him was, dying physically, thou shalt surely die spiritually. So you got to realize that Adam had not sinned and therefore would have lived forever. Think of that. Had Adam not sinned against God, he'd still be picking peas in the garden. And we wouldn't be shoveling snow. That's a good point, isn't it? Way to go, Adam. All right, so these verses are very important. They are crucial to understanding God's plan of redemption. For in these verses we find where sin came from, or where it comes from. And it comes as we disobey the Lord. All right, so let's pray, and then we'll look at the pictures of Christ in Adam. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word, and I pray your richest blessings upon your word tonight. I pray that the Spirit of God will guide, and Lord, may the Holy Spirit be the teacher tonight. I can only do so much, and what I can do is just teach your word and proclaim your truth. But Father, I'm dependent upon the Holy Spirit to apply the word of God and to give us understanding of these things. So Lord, bless us tonight. And I just pray that we'll all leave here knowing more about our redemption and knowing more about the grace of our Savior and knowing more about our salvation. And may we rejoice in that knowledge. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want to continue looking at the pictures of the Lord Jesus as they are seen in these Old Testament scriptures. If you remember, last week I presented to you the concept of taking the New Testament and using it as a spotlight to shine it upon the Old Testament, and that using the light of the New Testament, it better enables us to see the Lord Jesus in those Old Testament scriptures. From Genesis to Revelation, we have a series of portraits of the Son of God. Those first pictures in the beginning in the Old Testament, those first pictures are sometimes and often faint and can only be recognized by the later pictures, which often increase in clarity and detail as the light of divine inspiration illuminates the types and the figures and the shadows and gives us a better view of our Lord. For example, you will remember from last week, we read the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I told you that the Lord Jesus is in that verse. And I took you back. I said, let's suppose that you sat down one day and someone handed you a Bible. You had never read the Bible in your life. And somebody handed you a Bible. Now, what you would do naturally with any book you receive is you'd start in the beginning, would you not? And so the first thing you read in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then if you just kept reading, and let's suppose you read all the way through the Old Testament, and then you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then you get to the Gospel of John, and in the very first verse of the Gospel of John, you read these words, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And you stopped and thought for a minute. You said, wait a minute, I've read something similar to that before. And so you go looking back, and sure enough, right there in the very first verse of the Bible is where you read it before. But now with John's gospel, you have light that has been shined upon that Old Testament. And now with that bright New Testament light shining upon it, you're able to see that God in Genesis 1:1 is the Son of God, God in the flesh, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the New Testament shines its light upon the Old Testament. If you remember last week, we also learned that God calls sleep to come upon Adam. Sleep, a picture of death. And while he slept, God opened his side and took out a rib. Now, in order to open his side, he had to shed his blood. His blood had to be shed. And so God opened his side, took a rib, and while Adam was sleeping, God created Eve. We then turned to the New Testament to get some light to shine it up on Genesis 2, where we read about God taking the rib from Adam. And we learned that when God created the woman, that was a beautiful and complete picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through shed blood, Adam's bride was made. And just as through our Lord's shed blood, His bride was made, the church. And so the pictures are always there. You can read that Old Testament, and it's not just a collection of Jewish fables, and it's not just a collection of old myths and stories. No, it is the inspired Word of God, and Jesus is right in the middle of all of it. That's the point. So let's continue looking at some of the pictures tonight from these, from this, second chapter of Genesis. And let's see if we cannot see the Savior standing right in the midst of everything that happened. Let's begin with the fall of man. We have the warning in chapter 2 and then the actual fall in chapter 3. We'll get to that in just a moment. But here in the second chapter, we see God having a conversation with Adam. Adam was created by God. He then was given authority in the garden and over the earth. He named all the animals. He named all the fish and all the birds. And then God said to him, He put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And He said, now all of these fruit, all this fruit in here and all the nuts and everything in here, you can freely eat. But there's one tree that you cannot eat from. One tree. And you say, well, Pastor, why would God not let him eat of the one tree? Well, because God alone is supreme. All right. Adam was the created, not the creator. And only God had right of access to everything. And he put the one stipulation upon Adam. And that one stipulation was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just don't eat of it. All right. So what happened? Well, you know the story in Genesis 3, the devil came along and he tempted Eve, and she ate of the fruit, and then she gave to Adam, and Adam ate of the fruit. Now, when they did that, look at verse 15 of chapter 3. Verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head." The enmity, and that enmity, by the way, I'll just go ahead and tell you, is the Lord Jesus. All right? It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, when Adam sinned and thus became a sinner, he immediately needed a redeemer. Now, we know that this redeemer was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what is promised here in this 15th verse. That's what's promised here. The Redeemer. God told Adam, when once he sinned, once he became a sinner, God told Adam that a Redeemer would come. A Redeemer would pay the penalty, pay the price for his sin. Now look carefully at your Bible. Look at verse 15 and you see the words, her seed. Her seed. If you remember a couple of Israel trips ago, I went to a bookstore at the Jaffa Gate, a Christian bookstore at the Jaffa Gate, and there was a set of books there that were written by a born-again rabbi. This man had been a Jewish rabbi for years, and he read the Bible, and he understood the gospel, and he got saved. And so his insight on the scriptures was all recorded in these books. Very difficult to read. It's difficult because it was written in Swedish and translated into English. And man, is it difficult. It's hard reading. You got to read a lot to get a little. And so, I read them and I learned a lot of things. And many things that I learned, I have preached to you from this pulpit what I learned in those books. But one of the things he pointed out, he spent a whole chapter on chapter 3, verse 15. And he spent the whole chapter on this, the word, her, the words, her seed. And he said that in Hebrew, her seed is one word. And it is the word Zera, Z-E-R-A-H, Zera. But he said that every time in the Bible, every time, and it's used many, many times, but every time the word Zera is used in the Old Testament scriptures, it is masculine. Every time, except for here. And it's feminine. Every single time. Only here, the word is feminine. Now, let me ask you a question. Who is the only one who was born of woman but not of man? Exactly. The Lord Jesus. He is the only one. Now think about it. He's the only one who was born of woman, but not of man. Now let's let the New Testament shine some light on that. Go over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and look please at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, watch this now, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Born of woman, not of man. Her seed, Zera, feminine. All right, you see the point? Look at verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, and notice how the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to explain to us the virgin birth of our Savior. Notice the detail with which the Spirit of God leads Matthew to explain to us how that everybody else we know was born of a man and a woman, but Jesus was only born of a woman. No man involved. And look at God's explanation of this, taking now New Testament light and shining it upon Genesis 3:15. Then Joseph, verse 19, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. In other words, he was just going to give her a private bill of divorcement and say, we're done. You cheated on me, we're done. But while he thought on these things, "Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." She didn't cheat on you. She is going to be the mother, the earthly mother of the Redeemer. And then he said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold," this is Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." You see, folks, the Holy Spirit went to great lengths to show us that the Lord Jesus was virgin born. The Spirit of God planted the seed in the womb of Mary. There was no man involved in his conception. None. Thus, when the promise of a Redeemer was given in Genesis 3:15, the feminine form of the word seed, Zera, was used. Now, let me tell you something, folks. The virgin birth is not a doctrine you can take or leave. It's a fundamental. If you take the virgin birth out of the Bible, everything crumbles. Everything. If our Savior was not virgin born, that means that he was born the same way you and I were born. And if that is so, then when he was born, he was a sinner just like us. And thus he needs a Redeemer. So you cannot deny the virgin birth. Being virgin born, the seed having been implanted in Mary's womb by the miraculous work of God the Holy Spirit, Jesus did not inherit the sin nature that you and I inherited from our parents. So when you hear these reverends mock the virgin birth, when you go to the bookstore and you buy a Bible and some a salesman pawns off something other than a King James Bible on you, and then you sit down and read the Isaiah 7:14, and it takes the word virgin out and puts young maiden in there, you are messing with fundamental Bible doctrine. Don't do that. Stay with the doctrine. And when you hear these reverends deny the virgin birth, what they're telling you is they have no idea about Bible salvation. Because they've removed that which makes Christianity work. You take the virgin birth out, folks, you just might as well get you a pair of scissors and start cutting out the rest of it as well. Now, Go back to Genesis 2. All right? Everybody got that part? All right, let's keep moving through Genesis 2. Verse 15. God had only put one restriction upon Adam. One restriction. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? Don't eat of it. He was told in verse 15 to dress and to keep the garden. And God told him that every tree in the garden was his for the taking except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That one was off limits. Now, why would God limit his access to that tree? The answer is because only God the Creator could access every tree. And notice that God made his will clearly and plainly known to Adam in verse 16 and 17. And notice that God did not say that Adam could not touch it. Look at 16 and 17 again. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." That's pretty clear, don't you think? "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." All right, now, look over at chapter 3 for just a minute. The devil comes along, and the devil said, yea, verse 1, "Hath God said," middle of the verse, "ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Folks, mark it down. The devil is always questioning the word of God. Always. "And the woman said unto the serpent," verse 2, "we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now what Eve did here was she gave this an NEV translation, a New Eden version. You with me? God did not say don't touch it. As a matter of fact, in verse 15, he had to dress it and to keep it. So he would have touched it if he dressed it. That means to prune. He would have touched it. So God didn't say that. All right? Now, that was Eve's understanding. You say, well, why do you think she got it wrong, Pastor? Well, look at verse 15 again. All right? And then here's God talking to Adam, but then look down at verse 21. And in verse 21, that's where God created Eve. So here's the point. When God gave these instructions to Adam, Eve was not there yet. You with me? She was not created yet. Eve was not even created yet when God told Adam his duties in the garden. God spoke these words in verse 15, 16, and 17 before Eve was ever made. She was not created until verse 21. So that means that she did not hear what God said to her husband. Now look at 3:6. It says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So Eve ate first, and then she gave to Adam, and he ate it also. All right, now, so you're sitting here going, well, where is the Lord? Where's the picture in that? All right, take your Bible. Let's, again, go to New Testament and shine some light on it. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Am I going too fast for you? You getting it? All right, look at chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2. Look at verse 11. Now, I didn't write this, so don't get mad at me. You got a problem with this, take it up with God. Verse 11. "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, comma, then Eve. Now, is that not what we saw in chapter 2 of Genesis? Exactly, right? All right. So Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now watch this. And Adam was not deceived. Adam was not deceived. Now, have you ever just stopped to think about what that's saying? Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. Notice the light from the New Testament that is shined upon Genesis 2 and 3. Paul says what I just said, Adam was formed first, then Eve. And don't forget, Adam had a clear, this is important, don't miss this, Adam had a clear understanding of what God's commands were concerning the trees in the Garden of Eden. He knew full well what God said about those trees. Adam, all the trees you can eat, there's one you cannot eat of. You eat of that, in the day that you do, dying physically, you will start the process of dying physically, only to ultimately die spiritually. Don't eat of that tree. Adam knew full well what God's commands were concerning the trees. And in 1 Timothy 2:14, Paul says Adam was not deceived. Now, you say, well, what's the point? The point is, I think that the devil probably came to Adam and tempted him, but he was not deceived by the devil's temptation. He said to the devil, no, I am not going to disobey God. So then he went to Eve and he tempted her. And she ate of the tree. And when she ate of the tree, she became a sinner. And when she became a sinner, Adam was in a real bind at that point. With the way this is worded, you kind of get the idea that Eve was able to get Adam to do what the devil couldn't get Adam to do. Do you girls realize the power, the sway that you hold over us men folks? Oh, you do. We would rather have anything than you mad at us. You probably know a lot about that, don't you, John? I can imagine that. Yeah, I'm praying for you, Joyce. Do you see the point, folks? I mean, just think of this. Was Adam going to let her be the sinner and eventually die while he lived on? He understood what God said. Was he going to let her just die and then him live on forever? Was he going to let her face God alone? No. So he ate of the fruit as well. And here's the point. Listen to me now. He knew full well what eating that fruit meant. It meant death. And he knew it. He knew it. He had heard God say, dying thou shalt surely die. But, here's the picture now, listen. But love for his bride, love for his wife caused him to eat the fruit and become like her. Go back, you're in 1 Timothy, go back just a couple of books to Ephesians 5 real quickly. Let's tie it together. Ephesians 5. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Did you catch that last part? And gave himself for it? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now watch this. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What is the great mystery? Is it the fact that a man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife even at the cost of death? No, that's no mystery. That is really a natural thing to do if you truly love someone. The mystery that Paul speaks of here, listen now, is what was pictured by Adam, even though he knew full well what was at stake. The mystery is that Jesus Christ, the spotless Son of God, should be willing to leave his Father's house and come into the world to save a filthy, fallen, unfaithful wife, even by dying on the cross for her. And this is a mystery. And Paul even calls it a great mystery. And notice he adds, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So Adam becomes a type of Christ in his relation to his beloved bride. For just as Adam loved Eve, his bride, Christ loves the church, his bride, and was willing, just like Adam was, to die for her. Do you see it? Amen. Man, you ought to be jumping up, waving hankies and shouting. I mean, my goodness. You say, why does God make such a big to-do about the husband and wife? Because it's a picture of Jesus leaving the Father's house and joining his bride. Adam's love for Eve in this second chapter, Adam's love for her is what caused him to eat. He was not deceived. He willingly chose her. He willingly knowing that he was going to have to die. But he chose her. And did not our Savior come down from heaven knowing that he was going to end up on Calvary's cross? But he did it because he loves his bride. Wow. You got glory bumps now? That's grace, my friend. That's true love. So back here in Genesis 2, you're just somebody hands you a Bible and you're just reading the Bible. And you go, oh, well, yeah, God told him all right. And, oh, he made him a wife. Look at there. He made him a wife. Oh, look what she did. Yeah, she. And then she tricked him into eating too. No, don't miss that. No. She didn't trick him into doing it. No, he willingly did it for her. He did it for her. And then you get to Ephesians 5. This is a mystery. This is a mystery, but I speak of the church. And then you start piecing it all together. And there's the Lord Jesus who leaves his home father, leaves his father, and is joined to his bride. Oh, how beautiful is the picture. Now, back here in Genesis 2, you might read that and you say, well, you know, that Adam's love for Eve is it's a faint picture. Yeah, but it's an unmistakable picture once you get to the New Testament and that spotlight comes on and it shines its inspired light upon the story of Adam and Eve. Let me show you one more aspect of this picture. Oh my, it just keeps going, folks, and it's 10 after, oh boy. All right, go back to 1 Timothy real quick. Hurry. 1 Timothy 2 again, look at verse 14. Adam was not deceived. I emphasize again that Adam was not deceived. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew the consequences of his disobedience. He knew that dying physically, she was going to one day die spiritually. But because he loved her, he joined her in his decision to eat. Now remember Genesis 3:15. God said that it was the seed of the woman that would save them. Remember that? The Zera? Her seed. Not his seed. Her seed. All right? Now, God said it was the seed of the woman that would save them. And this salvation would be by the bearing of a child. Eve must become, listen, don't miss this. Eve must become the mother of a baby, the seed, in order for the both of them to be saved. And Adam was the only one who could bring this about. Now look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Now, what in the world does this mean? Well, it just takes New Testament light and shines the light on Genesis 2 and 3. What Paul is saying is, look at your verse 15 of chapter 2, 1 Timothy. What Paul is saying is, although the woman was deceived and sinned, she shall be saved through the bearing of a child. Eve must have a seed, and only Adam's love for her made that possible. But watch now. Adam and Eve having a child meant Adam's death. He had to eat too. And he was not deceived. He knew that. He knew that. Eve must have a seed, and only Adam's love for her made that possible. Adam and Eve having a child meant his death. He would have to eat the fruit and disobey God himself and have the curse of death come upon him. Now, one more shining of New Testament light. In all of this, Adam not being deceived, but in knowing that she... All right. Phones off, please. Adam, listen carefully. Adam not being deceived, but in knowing that she was now lost, in knowing that she would need a redeemer, and in choosing her and eating the fruit, all of it was a type of Christ. You say, what New Testament like? Go to Romans 5 and I'm done. Romans 5. Verse 14. Romans 5:14. Watch this now. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Adam's transgression, listen, you have to think. Adam's transgression was different from any other. We sin because we're sinners. Adam became a sinner because he deliberately, let me say it this way, Adam sinned because he deliberately chose to share in the sin of Eve. And in this choice, he was a figure, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, folks, the type is never as clear as the antitype. The picture is never as good as the real thing. If somebody said to me, new to the church, which one of these gals around here is your wife? And I say, oh, well, let me show you a picture of my wife. And while I'm pulling the picture out, she comes walking by. And I say, well, forget the picture. Here's the real thing. The real thing is better than the picture. Always. So what Paul is saying is that Adam was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the antitype. The Lord Jesus loved the church, his bride, and gave himself for it. His bride too, just like Adam's bride, his bride had been deceived by the enemy and alienated from God, just like Eve was. And here's Adam, he hadn't sinned yet, folks, and Eve has sinned. There's alienation there now. What's he going to do? Is he going to say, God, I'm on your side, and just let her die? No, he loved her. So he stepped out and he ate the fruit as well. He ate the fruit as well. You say, Pastor, are you saying that Jesus became a sinner? No, folks, the picture is never as good as the real thing. 2 Corinthians tells us that Jesus came not to be a sinner, but to be sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The point is that Jesus took our sin upon himself. And when he did, it meant his death. And he knew that. But he died anyway. Oh my. So there he stands in Genesis 2. And there he stands in Genesis 3. He bore our sin in his own body on the cross of Calvary. And this is the great mystery that Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 5. Folks, if you can't see how much the Lord loves you now, I don't guess you'll ever understand it. What a Savior we have. Amen.